Well, there's something about the first day of the week for those of us who are followers of Jesus and we gather to worship God that resets and recharges us. It's starting things afresh and even more so at the beginning of a new year, our first day of the week of a new year. And I sense this and I hear this and I encourage you to embrace this, that there is an anticipation, even an excitement about exploring the prophets this year. The prophets are probably the most neglected books of the Bible, although we still use them in part, pieces here and there. But this year we're going to try to swallow them as a whole and explore those and draw closer to God through them. And I hope that you share in that anticipation and participate in what we're going to be doing. Surely you've heard the expression, don't send a boy to do a man's job. Well, if ever there was a man's job in the Bible, it was the job of the Old Testament Hebrew prophets. From the standpoint of a man's job, meaning something demanding, difficult, challenging, even hard. Because what they were tasked to do, these men we call the prophets, well, outside of the work of Jesus, was as hard as any work done, including that of the apostles. You may have heard the expression before, speaking truth to power. Well, again, if there was ever an expression crafted for certain people in certain situations, this expression, speaking truth to power, is so true of the Hebrew prophets. They spoke words of judgment and doom to mighty nations and even empires. They confronted kings among their own people as well as leading religious figures. And so they had to speak the truth of God to very powerful people and risk the consequences. I want you to think with me as we're introducing our study of the prophets in a sermon format, that this is like the introduction to the introduction. 3 points about the Old Testament Hebrew prophets. First of all, they were, by definition, people who were sent by God to communicate to other people. So let's just lay that out at the very beginning. They were mouthpieces of God. They spoke the message of God. And indeed, they did at times predict future events. Since they were speaking the message of God and God can see the future perfectly and completely, they sometimes will communicate things about what would happen in the near future and even in the far off future. But mostly what the prophets did, and most of the words that we'll read in the books of the Old Testament that are the prophetic books, they're not predicting things that are happening in the future, but addressing things in the present. They are men who are preaching the message of God and proclaiming what God wanted the people to see in that moment. So they're both foretelling, but also forthtelling. And third of all, they're all through the Old Testament. They're everywhere. It's hard to find a book in the Old Testament that doesn't have some reference to a prophet and his work. And they're everywhere. So I want you to, even though we're going to focus on certain books of the Old Testament, understand that the prophetic office was something that was all through the experience of people of the Old Testament. There was Moses and Samuel and Nathan and even David, who would be considered a prophet. But also there was Micaiah and Elijah and Elisha and several unnamed men who were prophets who were simply referred to as the man of God or the seer. Now, some of these men, like Moses and David, wrote things down that God had communicated to them to share with people. But some of the people that I just mentioned, like Elijah, Elisha, Micaiah, and Nathan, they were not writing prophets. Though they were probably literate, we don't have a record of their writings, their prophetic utterances, but we have stories about them. We have the history of these men. And there were a few female prophets in the Old Testament. Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, And as we saw in the Bible class this morning, Isaiah's wife, though a name, was a prophetess. So we could, you know, alter that saying at the beginning in regarding certain times and certain situations. Don't send a boy to do a man's job. Send a woman. Because there were times in which God did that. And we do read about some women who prophesy even in the New Testament with spiritual gifts. But those aforementioned prophets, though they appear in the narrative, and they have a very important role, people like Moses and Elijah, our focus in the coming year is going to be with this collection of writings that we find at the end of our Old Testaments, our English Old Testaments, these 17 books from 16 prophets that's going to demand our attention. A common distinction we make with the first ones that show up on the list is that we refer to them as the major prophets. And they're major in that they have the longest works. Their books are the longest. And then we have the minor prophets, which sometimes are very, very brief, sometimes just a page or two, even in our Bibles. And so for the next year, these are the 17 books, including Lamentations, which written by Jeremiah, that we're going to study and discuss and learn from, as well as other parts of the Bible and connecting them. And it doesn't mean that we don't look at things earlier in the Old Testament and in the Psalms and in the New Testament. We will, but we're going to really settle our attention on these 17 books from Isaiah to Malachi. And we are trying to provide as many opportunities and tools as we can. We have the congregational reading that guides us with a chapter 5 days a week. These are very manageable readings. And there are a few chapters that are divided in two. Make sure if you haven't already to pick up your quick guide. They're located in the tables in the back of the auditorium as well as the table on the right in the lobby. Pick up the quick guide that contains the reading schedule there. And that quick guide has other tools that will be helpful to you. Classes to introduce these prophets, either in general, like we're doing on Wednesday nights, or specific studies on the prophets, which we'll do like we started this morning on Isaiah. At least one sermon a month, although for the next couple of months, I'm going to do several sermons about the prophets. And then next weekend, our weekend meeting with Tommy Peeler that will launch our study would be sort of an intensified amount of time on Friday evening and Saturday morning and Sunday looking at various aspects of the prophets. I don't know anyone that I think is more well-versed in the prophets than Tommy. And he has a great combination of being a great Bible scholar, and I don't use that term for a lot of people, but he's a very practical, powerful preacher. And I think he'll bring both a lot of, you know, background information and insight regarding these books and their historical context and how they're written and the nature of the literature, but also what God is telling us in these books and what we need to do with these books. And so next weekend will be an opportunity to invest some time to do that. But there's a question we need to answer this morning. It's an important question at the onset, and it's very, very simple. And that is why. These are ancient prophets. They are writing 24, 26, 32, 3500 years ago. They're old. How can they affect me today? Well, we saw in Wednesday's class a couple of things that popped up that are very key. One is just the amount of the material. The prophetic books at the end of the Old Testament take up as much space as our entire New Testaments, which is telling us how important these books are. And we saw, and we mentioned it this morning in the class on Isaiah, and we'll continue to see this throughout the year, and I'm sure next weekend we will too, and that is the prophets serve us as Christians because they have the messianic prophecies in them that show us who the Messiah would be and what he would do and what he would accomplish, and it's so faith-confirming to us. And so the messianic prophecies are contained therein. But there's more. There's more to the question, more to the answer to the question of why. Why should we look at and ingest these books? More than just they're there, and more than just they do speak about Christ occasionally. Well, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And this serves as a really effective introduction, this chapter does, to the study of the prophets in general. Isaiah chapter 6, read with me beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." We should first understand about the prophets that they were the prophets of God. They were not sharing their personal wisdom. They were not imparting their philosophies about life. They were not sharing their ideas and their opinions. They were mouthpieces of God. And this is the God who sent them. We're using Isaiah's experience as representative. Not that Malachi had an experience like this and so did Hosea. But in essence, these men in general experienced what Isaiah experienced. A calling to be a prophet. And the task to proclaim his message. And these men, these prophets, were servants and messengers. And they were servants and messengers of the Almighty, fierce, and holy God. And if Isaiah is representative, these men had come to grips with their own sins and in how they fell short of the glory of God. And they'd embraced repentance, and they were sincere seekers of this one true God. And thus they'd known the mercy of God that's extended to Isaiah here. And they knew him. And they knew him to be the true king. We live in an age where the utmost value is to know yourself. No. The greatest thing we can do is know God. The self will take care of itself. And what did Isaiah see? Isaiah was not looking in a mirror. He was looking at God Almighty. So understand from whence these men come. They come from God. And in verse 8, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And then I said, Here I am. Send me." These men were not acting on their own initiative. They didn't think, you know, this is how I need to go about serving God. This is how I need to fulfill myself. This is my niche in life. Nope. Most likely a lot of these men, and this is certainly seen in Amos, they had other business. But when they got the call, they went. They were called to be prophets, but they embraced these roles. It was a burning message placed on their tongues. To go through this experience of being forgiven and then receiving God's message was a hard experience for them, but they did it voluntarily. And Isaiah here has the natural response to seeing God and being shown His mercy and His forgiveness, and that is to serve Him. Isaiah is ready to serve Him because of what Isaiah saw and the mercy that was extended to him. And here is his job, starting in verse 9. He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. And the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." The prophet is to go and to speak to the people God's message. But as he would do that, they would resist it. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't see. They wouldn't learn. They wouldn't understand. Now think about that. What if you're hired to be a salesman for a company? And the sales manager that hires you and says, "Okay, this is your territory. You're going to have this part of North Carolina. And so we're going to send you out and you're going to, you know, hit the trail. And you're going to knock on the doors and you're going to talk to these businesses and, you know. But understand something. Nobody's going to buy this product. You're not going to have any sales at all." That's strange. Well, Isaiah is not selling anything. But what he is trying to give them, nobody wants it. It's like there's some young coworker at work and he keeps messing up, and the older coworkers say, "You know, we've told him how to do this, but he just won't listen." That's exactly what Isaiah is facing. And if you want to do extra reading, read in 2 Kings. Read the book really of 1 and 2 Kings, but especially half of 1 Kings and all of 2 Kings to really get the broad historical context of what's happening, as well as read 2 Chronicles, which just focuses on Judah. But this is what 2 Chronicles says about the work of the prophets. Okay? They were told to go and deliver God's message, but the people wouldn't listen. And this is the sad commentary on Judah in particular. "The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising the words and scoffing at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people until there was no remedy." 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15 and 16 is a cross-reference to what God told Isaiah. It's a commentary after the fact, right before the Babylonians invade and conquer Jerusalem. But Isaiah was on the front end. And Isaiah was told, "I'm going to send you, but they're not going to listen." That's one of the first lessons we need to understand about the prophets. From most human standards, their failures. If you recast the circumstances of the work of these men and you presented it to the gurus of our day regarding what makes a successful person, they would say these men were failures. You see, we're results-oriented people. We want to quantify and measure things. We do. We want to quantify and measure things. We have that tendency. And regarding the standard measurements that most people use, these prophets fail. Yet the fact that God told them to go preach and told them the people would not listen in turn means that the measurement of their effectiveness is going to be gauged differently than the way we usually measure it. We should conclude at the end of this year, these men were incredibly effective, but not in the way that we usually measure it. And we see here that in this message, there was a message of judgment and doom. I mean, it's not a pleasant message that he's delivering here. He talks about cities that are laid waste and houses that are empty and land that's desolated. You know, when it comes to cities, you know, lying in waste, in our society, we're more familiar with that scene after a tornado or a flood. And there are some parts of the world, it's been a long, long, long time since that's happened in our culture. But in some parts of the world, they know what it's like to be devastated by an invading army. And you think it's sad when a flood or a tornado hits somewhere. When an army comes in and it's ruthless, and its objective is to completely wipe out that city. You've got people slain, you've got women raped, you've got some being hauled off, roped, or chained together as slaves, sometimes even little children. You've got smoldering rubble and you've got corpses piled up. They can't bury them fast enough before they rot. That's what happened to Samaria, the capital of Israel. And that's what happened to Jerusalem, the capital of Judah. For so many of the prophetic books, actually, we could say this, for all the prophetic books, either that scene was looming, was in the future, sometimes near future, or for some prophetic books, that scene was real in front of them at that moment, like Jeremiah. That's what the Lamentations are about. Jeremiah's opening statement in the Lamentations is, "How lonely sits the city that was full of people." Jeremiah is not predicting that. He is seeing that. Or, third of all, the prophetic book is written at a time when the memory of the cities being laid waste was on their minds. It had happened in their lifetime or in their parents' or grandparents' generation. They knew it and they knew it well. There's a lot of doom and gloom in the prophets. And it's stated so poetically and powerfully. But this judgment was really a purging. It was with a purpose, which meant that there was hope. Besides a ruined city, what you see here in Isaiah 6 is also a picture of a countryside that's been stripped and laid waste. It's a vivid picture. And what's left is a stump. Do you know what happens sometimes to stumps? It begins to recover and little sprouts pop up. And that's the last thing said here in Isaiah's calling, is that there's a stump that's left, but there's a remnant of life that will sprout up. There is a people who have gone through this crucible, been made stronger in their faith because of it, been purified and made more holy because of it, and there's new life to come. You see this here in Isaiah chapter 6, and this is true of all the prophetic literature, that this is, in a sentence, what is happening in these books. God sent messengers with His message to turn and repent and do His will, but the people generally rejected them. And they suffered for this because of their unfaithfulness. While God still, at the same time, with the same prophets, was preaching a message where they were offered hope of a future salvation. It's such a paradox. But that's what you see over and over and over. In a way, this sort of throws us as we read the prophets, because we're reading here in these lines about the cities are laid waste and people are wiped out and bodies are decaying and God's fierce judgments come upon them. And we just work our way down, just maybe a half a page later, and there's this, God will deliver you. Salvation is coming. Glory to the Lord and to the light that He's going to shine upon the land. What? Which is it? It's both. Because God is a judgment, a God of judgment and mercy. It's both. Now are we beginning to understand the answer to the question, why? Why do we read the prophets? Yes, we have these messianic seeds in there that are so critical to the whole network of the Bible's revelation. Yes, there's a lot of this material. It's there for a reason. But do we not also need to understand the importance of listening to the message of God so we don't suffer the consequences of our sins to the full extent and we embrace His hope of salvation? The prophets in us. Let us, this first Sunday of this year, start to establish this bond we have with these writings. First of all, consider that there are parallel conditions to us. They were Israel and Judah. There's already a division among the tribes of Israel by the time we pick up with the book of Isaiah and Hosea and Joel and Micah and Amos, which are some of the earlier ones. They're already divided. But they were supposed to be the people of God. They were supposed to be the people of the law of God. They were supposed to be the holy, sanctified people of God. But they were not. What prevailed was godlessness, characterized by them honoring idols and false gods, not the true God. And associated with it, such rank immorality. Now, there were righteous people who lived in these days. Isaiah and Jeremiah and Hosea and Daniel. And there were periods that were better than others. Isaiah had that 60-year ministry. And he was alive during the days of Hezekiah, who was a righteous, faithful king who brought great change to the land of Judah. But for the most part, the prophets were working among people and working with people and kings and priests who were idolatrous, sexually immoral, given to drunkenness, who were cheating and exploiting their neighbors, and generally just ignoring the law of God. If Hosea and Joel and Nahum and Haggai and Ezekiel came to our day, once they got past the cars, the cell phones, and the weird food and clothing, they would be familiar with our world. The godlessness and the immorality would not surprise them. And how we communicate and our modes of transportation and all that would shock them. But the immorality and the godlessness would not. And the prophets, some of them, write of the exile experience. In a way, all of them speak of the exile experience. Some of them actually are written to exiles, or those just from exile. In other words, people living in a strange land who don't belong there. That's certainly the case with Daniel and Ezekiel. Really see that strongly in those books and even parts of Jeremiah. And what does 1 Peter 2 verse 11 call us as followers of Christ? Exiles and strangers. We're exiles. And these books help us navigate living in a place that's not our true home. And regarding judgment, we have warnings of judgment in the books directed at followers of Jesus. And really what happens in the Bible, in the scheme of things, is that when you read about like the judgment that came upon the world in the flood and the judgment that came upon Egypt and the judgment that comes upon Israel and Judah that we read about in the prophets, those are just previews. Those are samplings of the last great day of the Lord, the day of judgment that would come. Now listen, the Assyrian invasion and the Babylonian invasion were terrifying experiences. But neither one of those compared to the judgment that's coming. We're not talking about a territory laid waste. We're not talking about some cities laid waste. Talking about the entire earth. In no apocalyptic, survivalist, Godzilla movie ever filmed can compare to the terror that's coming to the earth when Christ comes back. And these prophets are trying to tell people this is coming. This is coming in general as a whole. How should it affect you? And so we share that with the days of the prophets. A judgment's coming. Are we ready? And the prophets, while writing of that judgment and doom, write so beautifully of God's salvation, of the great hope of a deliverance in the future. I mean, back to that question, if most people were not going to listen, why would the prophets be sent? Why would the prophets go and preach? Why would God call them to do this? Well, we saw there at the end of Isaiah 6, there's part of the answer, that stump. And that little life coming out of that stump. There will be a holy minority that will heed these prophets. And even though their people will suffer terribly, and some of them suffered with them, they still walk with God in holiness. And that holy minority would also come one day when God would deliver his people out of exile and out of captivity and back to their land. But did you know that in the days of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, which are the days of Ezra and Nehemiah in general, large time span there, did you know that most Jews did not go back to Jerusalem? They didn't go back to Judah. They stayed in Babylon under the new administration, the Persians. Only a minority went back. God is looking for that minority, even far off into the future through the preaching of the prophets. And it's not just those people who went back to Jerusalem. Here we hold these books, these precious, mighty books from Isaiah to Malachi. Here we hold them and read them and are moved and taught by them. Because through them, God is still looking for a holy minority. They're for us. Their writings are a vital part of the biblical fabric that says this: though times look dark and so heavy and gloomy because of our sins and the consequences of our sins, God still has a plan to restore us. And like Isaiah, if we would repent of our sins, He would bring us salvation. That is the message of the whole Bible. And though it's central to the prophets, ultimately what God is doing that in the Messiah. And that's why we have such references. Like Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, when his little baby boy was born to this old man, whom he realized this would be the prophet who would make the way for the Lord, the Messiah. And he says in glorious, worshipful tones, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old." Centuries later, Zechariah got it. God is bringing his Messiah. He is now doing what the prophet said he would do. When Peter went to visit the Gentile Cornelius, who is a believer in that God of the Hebrew prophets, he says, speaking of Jesus Christ to him, "All the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Peter is offering salvation as this New Testament prophet of God. He's offering the salvation that Isaiah wrote about and Ezekiel wrote about to this Gentile. That the prophet said that in his name you can be forgiven. And Peter, early in his first letter, says this in chapter 1, verse 10, concerning this salvation, which he's been talking about, the salvation in Christ. "The prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories." We have to work to understand the times of Daniel and Haggai. We have to work to understand what's happening in their contemporary world. That's the lifting we have to do. But do you understand what Peter is saying here? That when these men wrote of the Messiah to come, which undergirded really all the prophets, that they didn't completely understand how this would unfold. And that ultimately, it was for us. These books are for us. Because they speak of the salvation of Christ. And here we are, 2,000 years after Peter. And Peter came along centuries after these prophets. And God is still offering this salvation in Christ, of which the prophets wrote. See and know and feel the link we have with these prophets who write of God's salvation. And they write and give us a different perspective. You see what's happening in Isaiah 6? God, before he sends Isaiah, is giving him a perspective. It starts with the throne of God. Do we see the throne of God by faith? Because one of the works of the prophets was to correct people's vision. When things look good to most people, the prophets would oftentimes say, oh no, they're bad. There's a problem. And when things looked absolutely hopeless, when despair set in and weighed heavily on the shoulders of everyone in Israel or Judah, the prophets would say, good days are coming. One day God will deliver. One day He'll save. And those mighty nations around Israel and Judah, I mean, Edom and Moab and Egypt were troublesome enough, and Syria was a pretty big threat, but then Assyria came along, and then Babylon came along, and then Persia came along. These are overwhelming, mighty empires who gobbled up territory after territory. They were juggernauts in military conquest. And when people looked at those mighty empires, they quivered. You know what the prophet said about them? They're like a drop in a bucket to God. They're like dust on the scales to God. And their mighty rulers, they're just God's servants. There's a human perspective on our world, and there's a divine perspective on our world. We need to read the prophets. And what we need to stop doing is taking an IV and sticking it into our brain for all the media outlets that we so adore. And to constantly let that drip inside of us and give us this human perspective. We need to unplug that IV. We need to reduce that flow of information from the media that in the long run will just lead us to view the world the way the world views the world in all of its anger and angst and despair and frustration. We need to stop drinking so heavily from our favorite social commentators that we love to be miserable with, because they bemoan how bad things are, and we love to hear them bemoan that and chime in. We need to read Isaiah and Ezekiel and those prophets. We need to shake out of this worldly, earthly, human view of how things are, whether good or bad, and see things the way God wants us to see them. Amen. I saw the Lord standing upon a throne, sitting upon a throne, high, lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, and with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. These seraphim are wild and crazy and bizarre and scary and impressive. But what are these seraphim crying and calling? Oh, it's the Lord who's holy, holy, holy. Do we see God on the throne right now? If we do, we'll see things the way these prophets saw them. And we'd be so much better off. And these prophets, these courageous prophets, help us learn to be determined to carry out God's will no matter what. You know what God is not calling us to do? He's not calling us to convert our culture. He's not calling us to convert our nation. Yes, even the world. Because the Son of God Himself, when He came and He began to preach, and He was asked, why do you speak in parables? Matthew 13, He quoted Isaiah 6. So that when I speak, people won't get it. Most people won't try to understand the parables. They'll just say, I don't get that. The seed, the merchant, the woman in the house looking for coin, whatever. They'll just become blind and deaf. We're not tasked with turning every individual we encounter to God. God wants to save everybody. Wouldn't it be great if everybody would be saved? But we got to get real with it. And the prophets help us get real with it. We think that we somehow are falling short when others don't heed the gospel. We have that so wrong. And the prophets correct us. We are called also through the gospel, which has been confirmed to us by the prophets and apostles of the New Testament. We're called to share it and to live it. And in the same way, we're called to go and say to this people, make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes. The prophets did great work. Not because they're able to convince everyone of the truth of their messages. They did great work because they did what God told them to do. They carried out their duty. And let us remember that we're just His servants and we're to do what He's called us to do and to leave the outcome to God. You're being given tools and opportunities this year to learn these prophets. But what you get out of these writings is up to you. And it will be a waste for you to saunter in here every now and then and hear a message about part of these prophets and think, wow, that's really great and good and neat and interesting and that moves me. And really not for yourself, imbibe these writings. Everything we do collectively is just to support you. You need to experience these for yourself. And this is what God says to us as we enter studying these prophets and reading them. It's found in Isaiah 28 and verse 23. God is telling us, give ear. And hear my voice. Give attention. And hear my speech. And so I plead with you to open your eyes and your ears and your hearts and plunge into these books. And let's leave in the dust behind us. Well, I've not studied the prophets that much. I don't know that much about the prophets. And sometimes I get confused. Let's just leave that behind us in the dust. None of that matters. Those are just obstacles. Let's plunge into these. Get wet with them. And take every opportunity to learn about them. Because in them, God's speaking to us. And we would be wise to heed them so that we can be part of the holy offspring and remnant of God. Our brother Les has another song for us to sing together that serves as an invitation. God is calling sinners to salvation through the gospel. And if you would heed the gospel, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and confess that and repent of your sins, turning toward Him, then today you can be baptized into Christ. And you can know His salvation and be prepared for whatever comes. If you need to respond, I want you to communicate that as we stand and sing.